the Pope came into his audience room that is just outside the balcony where he addresses the crowds in St. Peter's Square. And he came in there and he was very concerned. He told his cardinals, "I've just come from the doctor. The doctor tells me I need a new heart. How am I going to tell the people this?" And they said, "Well, just be honest, be transparent with them. Go out there and tell them you need a new heart. They'll be right with you." So he did. He stepped out on St. Peter's Square, the balcony there, and he addressed the people and he said, "My doctors have just told me I need a new heart. And I'm very teary. I'm choked up. I don't know what to do." And from the crowds of people, we hear, "Give her the Pope of my heart. Give her the Pope of my heart." And people, they start gathering, and pretty soon throngs, thousands of people are shouting, "Give her the Pope of my heart. Give her the Pope of my heart." He's touched. He goes back inside. He tells his cardinals that the people want to give me a heart. They want for my heart transplant. They want to give me a heart. Now, how do I decide whose heart to get? One of the very wise cardinals went over to the couch, got the pillow, took a feather out of the pillow. Said, "You take that feather out there and you drop that feather. And whoever's head that feather falls on, that's who gives you their heart." He said, "Oh, Mamma Mia, that's a great idea." And he goes out there. And he tells the people, he says, he gives them the plan, and they're all crying even louder. "Oh, give her the Pope of my heart! Give her the Pope of my heart!" So he lets that feather go. It's wafting in the air. It's coming down. Gets close to this one old boy. He goes, "Give her the Pope of my heart! Give her the Pope of my heart!" And is that not the way we are sometimes? "Oh, I'll serve the Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." As His will gets a little bit more clear for you and for me. Oh, yeah. Yeah. In Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39, we're given a glimpse into the life of a young man. His name was Joseph. And you know the story very well. The life of Joseph is one of the most remarkable stories, I think, in the entire Bible. His life is a mixture of sadness and glory and pain and success. And as a result, his life has so many lessons that we can learn. And in these verses that I want to read today, he's at one of the lowest moments of his young life. We find him here as a young man in prison. He's been sold already into slavery. He's purchased by a man named Potiphar. And in Potiphar's house, Joseph rises to a place of authority and prominence. But Potiphar's wife has eyes for him. And you know the story. We're not going to go into that today. But she attempts to get him to commit adultery with her. He refuses. Actually runs away from her, leaving his coat of many colors, which is the second time that that coat has gotten him into some trouble. And so Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of attempting to rape her. We get to this part of the scripture now, and Potiphar, who is a high-ranking official, has been put in prison, in the king's prison. And that's where we find Joseph. Chapter 39, I would like us to read beginning at verse 20 this morning. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." It's in this very prison, young people, that Joseph learned some very valuable lessons. And he learned some facts about the Lord which were going to serve him very well in his future days as his life unfolded. And I think in these facts we need to learn some things this morning too. Now, Joseph wasn't alone in having to go through a prison experience. In the scripture, many people have gone through a prison experience. Samson was in a Philistine prison. Daniel was in Darius's prison. Okay. And Jeremiah and John the Baptist and the Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos. These are all prisons, and these men were all there, and many of the Lord's greatest servants had to go through the prisons from time to time. But in each of those situations, each of those prisons, God revealed His power. God revealed His providence on behalf of His servants. And that's what I would like us to look for this morning. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? This prison that Joseph was in. I think we'll find that the trials of this life, the valleys of this life, the troubles are all prisons of one kind or another. But I think what we'll look at and we look at Joseph's life this morning, what we're going to see is some principles of how to thrive when we're in the prisons of life. How to thrive when we are in the prisons of life. Number one, I'd like us to see this. The prison is a place of oppression. The prison is a place of oppression. The Bible tells us in verse 20 that Joseph was bound. He was bound there. He'd lost his liberty. He was there against his will. You ever been in a situation that was not of your own making? Where you felt bound? Where you felt powerless? Where you felt like, I don't know what to do next? Not of my making. Okay? Certainly this was not the life he dreamed of a few years before. You remember the dream that he told his father he had from God? That all the corn stalks were going to bow down to him and all this, and they made his father mad and made his brothers angry. This is not the life that he thought was being revealed to him at that time. He's in prison now. What do you think he was thinking about that dream that supposedly came from God? This is tough stuff. This is a place of harshness. This is a place of suffering. This brought pain into his life. And you know, there are times in your life and in mine when it seems like everything's falling apart at the seams. And you just don't know what to do. You don't know where the answer is. You don't know where the next dime is coming from. You don't know how you're going to get through this next week. You look at the syllabi and they're all piled up against you. You've got more projects than you've got hands to do them. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. This prison was a place of oppression. And you know what? Every one of us, whether or not you're going through it right now, you will go through it. The Bible is very clear. Job said this in Job 14:1. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says, for what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. These are not fun times, folks. These are not fun times. And if you're having fun times right now, they're coming to an end. Okay? You're going to go through a valley. You're going to go into the prison. And it may not even be of your own making. This is a place of oppression. And we better learn how to use the Bible, how to use our faith in God. And we better learn how to use the power of the Holy Spirit to get us through these times of trials. And the Bible does have the answer. But the thing is, what Joseph's going to learn in this prison is he's going to learn a very powerful lesson. And that is that a person whose life is lined up with God's will is free no matter how much they're bound. Did you get that? Did you hear that? Is this thing on? Yeah, I mean, seriously, your life and my life, if we are lined up with the will of God, we're free. No matter how much we're bound. And Joseph learned that. Another man that obviously learned that lesson too was the man, his name is G.A. Young. And I don't even know what his first name is. I only know him by initials. But he's the one who authored the text in our hymnal, God Leads Us Along. And you know the song well. Sometimes on the mount, where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water. Some through the fire. Some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. He obviously knew the truth that we're looking at this morning. This is a lesson we all have to learn. And regardless of the oppression that you're under right now, the oppression that I might be under right now, God is still leading you and God is still leading me. And God was still leading Joseph. Do you see what it said in verse 21? He was bound in a prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, folks, we might be bound this morning. We might be in a prison house, even not of our own making. Is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? He can be. He wants to be. The prison is a place of oppression. Number two, the prison is a place of obscurity. Nobody remembered that Joseph was even there. It was a place of obscurity. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and then he was locked up in the prison house, it must have seemed to him that every dream that God had ever given him as to what his life was going to look like was not true. We could go back to Genesis chapter 37 and read about that, but he had dreamed that God was going to make something special out of his life. But here, it looked like he was going nowhere fast. It must have seemed like God had forgotten all about Joseph. He felt alone. He felt deserted. He felt defeated. And the prisons of life, my friends, make us all feel that way. We feel like we're the only one. What was preached yesterday here in this pulpit very powerfully was that Elijah thought he was the only one. And yet God had to tell him, no, sir, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal yet. But don't we get that way? I've gotten that way where I think, well, I'm the only one. I'm the only one standing to do right in the area of music. I'm the only one. All my friends have departed from me. And you fill in the blank. How do you feel sometimes if you feel you're the only one that's a witness in your whole family? And you just feel like giving up and throwing in the towel because they're not supporting you. You're having to go through Bible college all on your own. You have no support from home. Imagine how Joseph felt here in this prison. He'd been given a vision of God, from God that God was going to do something with his life, and he's locked up in prison for crimes he did not commit. That is not very encouraging, is it? Well, you trusted God. See, it got you nowhere. You put your faith in God, and you said you had a vision God was going to take you to Bible college and do something with your life, and look at the mess you're in now. Now, this is real stuff, folks. This is where we live. But God does care. God does care. God was with Joseph. It says that right there. God knows where I am. I may be in obscurity as far as the world is concerned. I may not have a position of authority and power and all of that. But God knows where I am. And God knows where you are. And God is there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord knew Joseph was in that prison. Lots of people have forgotten Joseph was in that prison. People who were supposed to have remembered that Joseph was in that prison and told Pharaoh about it, they forgot him. But God didn't. God didn't. The Lord Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 12. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's from God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When we face the lonely times in this life, my friends, we cannot forget that God knows where we are. And God remembers us. And we're not the first person to go through this, nor will we be the last person to go through it. Great men of Elijah, great men of God like Elijah, and I was so pleased at the message yesterday, but the 19th chapter, after we've spent a great deal of time yesterday in the 18th chapter, but the 19th chapter is where Elijah had his fainting spell. After Jezebel said, he killed all my prophets, I'm going after him. And he got very discouraged and very depressed. And that's chapter 19, after a great spiritual victory. But you know what? In the depths of that despondency in chapter 19, God knew where Elijah was. And God met with Elijah there. I think one of the most comforting thoughts that I've ever had is that God knows where I am. He knows what I'm going through. He knows. I can be in complete obscurity. Okay? I've served God most of my life in obscurity. I was at Bob Jones for 34 years teaching the music department there. I was not a dean. I was not the provost. I was not a vice president. I was not a division chairman. I was not a department chairman. I was on the flow chart, in that place. My box was under good old what's his name. Okay, it was good old what's-his-name, and then there was me. Okay, that's just how it, I'm serious. I've served in obscurity. I've served mostly small churches all my life. My church now that I've been with for the last 15 years runs about 40 people. And out in Pickens County in South Carolina, certainly not the seat of culture and refinement in all of the upstate. But God has placed me in places of relative obscurity. But God is with me there. And God knows where I am there. And God knows where you are too. The hardest part of it all, folks, is learning to submit to God, even though we might not like where we are at the moment. So yes, it was the prison was a place of oppression. It was a place of obscurity. Number three, it was a place of opportunity. It was a place of opportunity. What did Joseph learn in prison? He learned about God's presence. He learned about God's providence. He learned about God's purposes. And yes, he learned about God's power. All while he was in prison for a crime he did not commit. Those were some of the lessons he learned. And I'm telling you, some of the greatest blessings I've ever had to learn in my life, I've learned through prisons. I've learned going through the trials of life because I learned a lot about my God doing it. Would I have chosen to do it that way? Uh-uh. Absolutely not. But that the trials of I found this to be true also. And I'm sure Doc and others who are older than I would give assent to this. I've learned things through trials that I could not have learned any other way. Think about this. Daniel could I'll throw this out on the table for you to consider. Could Daniel have learned of God's power over the lions unless he had been first cast into the lion's den? No. How do you understand God's power over lions' mouths unless you're in the lion's den with the lions about to eat you? No, that was the only way Daniel could have learned it. What about the three Hebrew young men that were in the fiery furnace? Could they have learned the lesson that God was able to deliver them from the fire unless they were in the fire? No. This is the thing it's been hard for me to understand. The disciples would never have known that the Lord Jesus had power over the storm unless they were in the storm. Mary, Martha would never have understood the power of the resurrection unless their brother had died. No. The list could go on and on. But the fact of the matter is, we learn more about God when we are bound in the prisons of life than we learn any other way. We learn He's with us. We learn He sustains us. We learn that He's greater than our problems. We learn that He has a plan for our lives. We learn all that in prison. Because that's what Joseph learned in prison. We learn that the prisons of life are not designed to stop us, but they're designed to strengthen us. Get that again. The prisons of life are not designed to stop us. They're designed to strengthen us. And if I can come to the realization of that, if I can get that through my thick noggin, I can go on in any situation and live a life for Christ. And if we really understood, and I put this on myself, if I really understood that our prisons were opportunities, I would never ask the question, why? I'd ask the question, what? What? I would realize that God is working out His divine plan for me, for my life. And I would learn to ask what, because I would understand the truth then of Romans 8:28, which says we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, oppression, obscurity, opportunity. Number four, the prison is a place of obedience. Obedience. Look at verse 22. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Notice that even in the prison, Joseph was a faithful man. Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph was a man who could be trusted. This tells me a lot about a man named Joseph. He was in prison, but what was he doing? He was serving God in the prison. He was remaining faithful in the prison. I have been in prisons, folks. I have been bound in situations, And I can tell you, to my shame, I didn't behave like Joseph did. I let it get to me. I responded, not Christ-like. And I'm to this day trying to learn about Joseph, who was going, he was bound and determined to serve the Lord faithfully, no matter what his circumstances. And we see that in there. Even in this prison experience, we do not find Joseph sitting there whining about how unfair it all was. No, he's serving the Lord. He's being a man of integrity. He's being a man of character to the point where the keeper of the prison gave him responsibilities. That's fascinating. I'm not there. I write things in my Bible's margin sometimes when I read things in the Scripture. And one of the things that I have written in this margin is, I'm not here yet, Lord, but I want to be. And unfortunately, I have that written in a lot of places in my Bible. But, well, you don't know what I'm facing, Brother Ream. No, I don't. Well, I have this problem. I have this circumstance. I just can't. I know. Each of us, myself included, the men on this platform, each of us serves God to the degree that we choose to. You hear that? Yes, Lord, I give you my heart. When that will of God starts getting close to me, when I start understanding what God really wants from me, then all of a sudden, oh yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. We can be in submission to His will, or we can be in rebellion to His will. Just two choices. The last thing is this. Look at verse 23, please. We see that the prison for Joseph was a place of overcoming. It was overcoming. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph was in this prison for at least two years. And while he was there, God used him very, very greatly. And when you get to chapters 40 and 41, we're told that Joseph glorified God while he was there. The Lord used him to touch the lives of other prisoners while he was there. And eventually, the day came when Joseph was delivered from the prison, and in less than the space of 1 hour, he was elevated to second ruler over all of Egypt. His life literally changed in an instant of time. And what I have to understand out of this, and what you need to understand out of it, is the Lord used all those trials that Joseph had to experience in order to prepare him to do what he did. If you or I have any hope of doing anything for God on this planet, we're going to have to learn how to go through the prisons of life. And we're going to have to understand that Joseph went through all this, and he didn't get bitter. He ended up coming out on the other end of it, having compassion for other people, having administrative skills, learning obedience, learning faithfulness. And he did all that while going through the prisons of life, while being sold into slavery by his own family, while being lied about, while being thrown in prison unjustly. And God used the prison in Joseph's life as a proving ground, which prepared him to be second ruler over all of Egypt and to save countless thousands of lives during the famine. Will you agree with me this morning that as we pass through the prisons of life, and I'm using that term broadly, and I know you know what I'm meaning by that, God is training us. That's our training ground, folks. That's our training ground. If we are found faithful during those times, God will open more doors for us. God will allow us to grow and give us greater levels of authority, greater levels of blessing. God uses the difficulties of our life to grow us so that He can use our lives in ways that are more wonderful than you or I could ever imagine right now. If you are not this morning in a prison, you will be soon. And we need to learn what Joseph has taught us this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to have Miss Drea play as Brother Lucan comes to conduct the invitation. I've asked her to play "May the Lord Find Us Faithful," a song that Mack Lynch wrote a number of years ago that really solidifies what I'm trying to say in this message. No matter where you are, where I am right now in life, may the Lord find us faithful. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we commit this message into your hand. Anything that I said that was not scriptural, not Bible, take it away. Take it out of the hearing of these folks. But anything that I said that reiterated your truth, cause it to find good ground this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Brother Lucas.